the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Over the past few years, we've been looking at Matthew's Gospel. We spent a lot of time in Luke's Gospel, but we haven't really looked at John's Gospel in any detail since 2011. So hopefully this will be quite helpful over the next few weeks. Now, I appreciate that it might be your first ever time in a church here this morning. As I say, you're really, really welcome. And I've just used the word, the Gospel of John, and you're like, what is Gospel all about? Well, Gospel quite literally means good news. That's what it literally means. And four people wrote accounts of the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all the four accounts that were written from slightly different viewpoints, but they all contain and agree on the same events. So there's slight differences, but they're the same event of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I'm a sports fan. Forgive me for this, but I love this illustration. I really do. It is the fact that the Gospels are like watching the same football match, but from four different stands. Depending on which stand you were stood in, you would see the same match. You would get the same outcome, but you might get a slightly different perspective on some of the events. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, but all slightly differently. And if I can just extend that probably well-known illustration, if you're reading it from John's Gospel, it's like you're reading from the executive suite. Honestly, it gives the main events, but also it gives deeper and richer insights into what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came to this earth. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're known as the Synoptic Gospels as they summarize the life of Jesus. But John's different. John, if you read it next to the other three, you'll feel it's different in tone and style and content. In fact, 90% of the material in John's Gospel is unique to John's Gospel. You don't read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But they are all complementary, the Gospels. They all tell the same basic story, but John's Gospel is different. So we're going to explore it over the next 8 weeks. We're looking at chapter one of John's Gospel this morning. It's on page 1004 of your church Bibles, if you'd like to grab it now. So we're looking at John 1 today, and then over the next 7 weeks, we're going to take the I am statements that Jesus declares in John's Gospel and unpack them throughout the summer. One thing I really love about John's Gospel is that towards the end, John tells us exactly why he wrote this gospel. If you turned to John 20, don't do it now, I'll put it on the screen. It just says literally the purpose of this gospel. John says this. This is why he wrote his gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John is written for people who couldn't touch Jesus' wounds, who weren't there at the cross, who didn't see the miracles for themselves. John's Gospel is written for me, and John's Gospel is written for you. And John, as he writes this, is trying to communicate something to you and to me. He's trying to tell you that Jesus is alive, Jesus is real, and that Jesus can change your life forever. Now, if I haven't hooked you in for the next 7 weeks, I've got nothing left now, all right? But John's Gospel is great. It's a great read and study, but please be warned, it can be tough at times to comprehend. And I say this with trepidation, but N.T. Wright once said this in his recent book, I feel about John's Gospel like I feel about my wife. I love her very much, but I wouldn't claim to understand her. Hannah wanted me to put in a quote there saying, I feel very much about John's Gospel like I feel about my husband, and so on. But it's a great read, but it's difficult. The passage that we're about to read together is one of the most famous, most loved, but also most complex, I think, in Scripture. When the other Gospels record the events surrounding Jesus' birth, we're about to launch into something completely different. They talk about what happened. John goes for the jugular and says why it happened. So we read it together now. On page 1004 of the Bible in front of you. And here's what I'd love you to do as we read it together. I want you to look out for two sets of four words that change everything. There are two sets of four words in this passage, I think, that change everything. First century readers, as they read it, would have literally dropped the paper on the floor as they read this. See if you can spot them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was not made, although the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we literally don't have enough time to unpack these words properly. To do that, we would be here for weeks. But in the short time we have, please help us to understand exactly what that John was trying to communicate and you were trying to tell us through these words. Help us to learn more about Jesus and consequently live for him when we leave this place a bit later. Amen. I reckon you're in one of two camps right now. After we've just read that, you're either in the wow camp or you're in the what? And I've got to be honest, for many years, I was in the what camp. There'll be some of you here who just read that and gone, wow, praise God, hallelujah. Some of you will go, what on earth was that all about? And I distinctly remember being in that what team for many, many years. When I was growing up in my church back in the north, in Manchester, we didn't have things like FMC, SOS, Gravitate Off The Wall. We had a thing called Covenanters, and before that, a thing called JUCOs, Junior Covenanters. And it was a little bit like Scouts and Guides for Church in the fact that you could get sort of badges and win things, stuff like that, and for a variety of different things. However, one of these badges was my nemesis. And the badge that was my nemesis actually revolved around this passage. See, to get this badge, you had to do one of two things. You had to learn all 66 books of the Bible in order, or you had to memorize John 1, 1 to 18. Yeah, you're like me. To be brutally honest, there was no way I was learning that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all that was my business. I didn't fancy this at all. Why? I didn't have the foggiest, what was going on? I've got to be perfectly honest with you, this word business, what's this about? The word this, the word that, just seemed really, really bizarre to me as a young person. Now, I am sure, absolutely certain, that one of my leaders told me this at the time, but I was a stroppy teenager, so I probably didn't listen. However, I wish I'd heeded the advice, which was to read the passage slightly differently. So where you see the word, the phrase, the word, or in him, someone probably said to me, "Johnny, why don't you just replace it with Jesus?" And then suddenly, things come to life. I don't know if you've ever done that with this passage. We did it a couple of years ago with a Colossians passage, chapter 1. Suddenly, it was all lifted for me. Just have a look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Now, right out of the gate, straight away, he's given us these first four words, I think, that change everything. See, in John, Clive's going to come and help me, aren't you, Clive? Because I'm going to get a bit lost here. First four words, they come like this. Thanks so much, Clive. How did you get that hint? The word was God. I'll go across there. Straight away, as soon as you put Jesus where it says the word, this passage comes alive. This passage is not an abstract piece of literature. This passage is about a person. This passage is about a real person. And this passage is not just about anybody. This is about someone who claims to be God. In verse 1, I hope you're hooked and John has got you. The word was God. I suppose the question is, why does John call Jesus the word? Why not just say Jesus? Well, I think he does it to make a point. In the Bible, God's word is how he makes himself known. Now, let me just try and explain that. If we were out at a party together and we had never met, and I came up to you, hopefully we would learn a little bit about each other as we had a discussion. I might learn your name. I might learn what you like. I might learn where you've come from, what you do in the week, and so on. If you started chatting to me, you would learn that I'm still convinced that I'm going to play international football. You would learn that I am a northerner trapped in the south at heart, and various things. However, if we didn't speak, if we just stood in silence and didn't say anything, we wouldn't know each other at all, would we? We would just be left guessing as to what the other person was like. What John is saying here is that God has not left us guessing about what he is like. God has spoken. And how has he spoken? He's spoken in a person. He's spoken in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was God. Now, it's an absolute nightmare in our house telling a joke or a funny story, because I have a son called Jack who wrecks it, if I'm perfectly honest. If Jack knows the punchline and you're telling a story, he just can't help himself. He just blurts in halfway through. I'll be building some sort of story up ready for a punchline, and he'll just suddenly go, and they didn't know he was allergic to cheese. And you're there, Jack, I was just getting to it. My son Jack, I think, is like the writer of John's gospel. Look, just go with this a second. Have you noticed that John is writing a lengthy gospel here? This is 21 chapters. We're not going to get through all of them over the next few weeks. But he could build tension. I think that's what writers are told to do, aren't they? Build the tension. John's just blurted it out straight away. Just have a look again, please, at verses 1 and 2. He doesn't mess about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's what he's telling us straight away about Jesus. It's an incredible start, isn't it? There's no genealogy. There's no mention of a virgin birth. There are zero shepherds. There ain't a manger. There's straight in, no messing, with words that echo the start of the Old Testament in the beginning. And it doesn't end there. John's just going for it, and he just keeps going. Have a look at verse 3. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word, Jesus Christ, was not just with God from the beginning. He was not just God. God was through Jesus making the whole universe. And we thought about this when we looked at Colossians. Here's another passage for you, Colossians 1:16. For by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Did you get that last bit? All things. That's things you can see. That's a toucan, an elephant, and a banana. That's things you can't see. Electricity, sound waves, Higgs boson. And they were all created by him and for him. And not only has everything been created through him, it's for him. Just let me try and explain that. Just imagine a carpenter. A carpenter makes a chair, and a carpenter then sells a chair. Jesus is different in the fact that Jesus makes the chair, if you like, but it remains his. Other people can use it. They can sit on it. You can stand on it, fend off lions, do whatever you want. You can polish it. It's still Jesus's. You and I have been created by and for Jesus. If you could cut us open and delve deep into our inner being, and I don't mean this literally, metaphorically, I think there would be a little inscription that said, made by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. And that's really, really important, because I think that explains why earthly things will never ultimately satisfy. They will never ultimately satisfy. I love my job. I really do on a week-to-week basis. Times I don't. but it will never ultimately satisfy me. Why? Because I haven't been made by my job, and I haven't been made for my job. I love my wife. I dearly love my wife. She's incredible. She won't ultimately satisfy my deepest longing because I haven't been made by Hannah and for Hannah. I delight in my children. All the time. But I haven't been made by or for my children. I haven't been made by or for sex. I haven't been made by or for money. I haven't been made by or for success or for power. I have been made by and for Jesus, and life is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Rick Warren once said this: you were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. And C.S. Lewis once said this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You can change your job. You can change your relationship. You can get divorced. You can have children. You can have sex. You can have money. You can have power. But it will not quench the deep desire in the human heart. Now, why do I say that boldly and with confidence? Verse 4. Have a look at it. In Jesus was life. And the life that was light of men. We are made by and for Jesus, and knowing Jesus is the only way to true life. Personal bit of advice for you: if currently you are looking for life anywhere other than Jesus, forget it. You'll get temporary joy, temporary life. You will not get permanent life. Just stop it and look to Jesus. That's where you find it. I know that a lot of people in this world don't look to Jesus. I get that. But a lot of people don't know they're made by and for Jesus. And furthermore, in this 21st century that we live in, people just see Jesus as irrelevant. He doesn't have power, and he can't do anything. Wrong, 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 he can. Why am I confident? Verse 5. Have a look at verse 5 a second. And I'm just going to give you a very brief English lesson, and it's going to be brief because I'm a maths teacher and I'm massively out of my depth. Just have a look. I don't know if you can see that. I'm going to read these first 5 verses again. There is a subtle, crucial English change of something that goes on here. See if you spot it as we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines. Oh, it's gone wrong. That should have gone over that S. That little red thing. The light shines in the darkness. Computers. And the darkness has not overcome it. Serious point. Can you see what's happened if you imagine that red dot over that S at the end of shines? We've moved tense, haven't we? We've been talking in past tense up until there. And then suddenly John says, shines. As if present continuous tense. We've been talking past tense, now we're talking present tense. That light is still shining today. So for those people who think that Jesus is irrelevant and powerless and unable, you are wrong. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John's saying that despite the fact that we reject God and have done down the centuries, through conscience, through creation, Jesus is still shining. He is not defeated. He is powerful, he is able, and he is relevant. The Word was God. Here comes the second four sets of words, and Clive's going to wonderfully come up and help me again. I wonder if you can turn your eyes down to verse 14, because in verse 14, there's another game changer. In verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh, and that once again, changes everything. I don't know if you're like me. That seems an odd idea, doesn't it? The Word, God, Jesus Christ, became a human. Yes, he did. Wayne Grudem is a scholar and a theologian, and he wrote this about the Word becoming flesh. He says this: it's by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection, and more amazing even than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to human nature forever will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. And the reason that this is so important is because it shows us that God wants to be with us so badly that he became like us. He came to earth as a human being. And that is mind-boggling, absolutely mind-boggling. Through Jesus, we can know what God is like. Verse 18, we can know what God is like. But also, somehow through Jesus, God gets to know what we're like. And this has staggered people for 2,000 years. Somehow in Jesus, God knows what it's like to be tired. God knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. Somehow in Jesus, God coughed. God got sick. God hit his hand with a hammer, hit his thumb with a hammer. God skinned his knee. God went through adolescence. God's voice changed. God was tempted. God faced mental health challenges. God bled. God cried. And one day, spectacularly somehow, God died. The Word became flesh. Now, whatever you think of that, John, is the gospel writer, is not writing poetry here. This is not poetry. This is not a metaphor. This isn't a lovely idea. This happened. This absolutely happened. And this matters not just because it's some sort of abstract doctrine you sign up to become a member of a church or to get into heaven. This matters because it means that God is not just an idea. God is real. God is alive. God is active. God is interested. And God has inhabited our planet in the person of Jesus Christ. And God will inhabit our lives if we let him. Now, at this point, if you are new to Belmont here, you'll pick up quickly. We talk a lot about Jesus, and we do that unashamedly. Absolutely. If you come back again next week, we're going to talk more about Jesus. And why do we do that? Well, hopefully you'll see just from five verses of the entire Bible. Because if Jesus is who John says he is, then he is more important, he is greater, bigger, more powerful than anyone who has ever walked on the face of this earth. Now, many in this world, if you ask them who is Jesus, they would say probably simply some sort of philosopher or moral teacher. Now, I am really sorry, but there is no way that that can be true. Absolutely no way at all. If you come across people who say that Jesus is simply a good teacher, they are certainly not getting that from the Bible, about what the Bible says about Jesus, nor are they getting it from what Jesus says about Jesus, as we'll see in the next few weeks. The purpose John's written this gospel, John 20, is so that we could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at other claims that Jesus has made that hint at his identity. In John's gospel, this kind of executive suite view, we get to see who Jesus is because there are many analogies, word pictures for Jesus. I am the bread of life, the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine. And the reason we're looking at this passage before we launch into that one, those seven, is we just need to understand who we're talking about. We are talking about the Word Jesus Christ who was God and the Word Jesus Christ who became flesh. Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. He created everything and sustains everything. In him is life, in him is light. And Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived, he died, he rose again, and will return. And you know what? That flips on its head everything that many people in this world think about God, I think. See, many people think that they have to go on a long journey to find God. I've got to go out and find him. He's out there. He's playing hide and seek, and I'll catch him. No. If you've got time later, read Luke chapter 15, a very famous chapter in one of the Gospels. It talks about three lost things. But I tell you what it doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you the story of a conscientious sheep looking for a wayward shepherd. It doesn't tell you about a diligent coin that's hunting its way back to the owner's wallet. And it certainly doesn't tell you about a son going, "Where's my blooming father?" The reverse is true. The Christian claim is this: we have got ourselves badly lost, and God has come in the person of Jesus to rescue us and to restore us. And those two things are the greatest things you'll ever hear. You may hear that England win the World Cup later, but it won't be a patch on what we're talking about right now. This good news is not just something also that can sit dormant. I just want to finish with verse 12. You cannot just hear John 1 and leave it. To all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus comes into this world to give us the right to become children of God. If you follow the logic there, the human problem is that we've not lived as God's children and we have crashed out of that relationship for which we've been made. But through his death, through his resurrection, Jesus has come to rescue and restore and give us the privilege of being called children of God. What a great title that is. So the question is, from that verse, how do you receive Jesus? Well, how do you receive anyone, to be perfectly honest? It's a pretty funny idea, isn't it? I receive you. Yesterday, Hannah and I and some others went up to, or down to the valleys in Wales, and we were celebrating the marriage of two people some of you may remember. Alex used to lead the band here on the right, and Abby used to do loads with Young Belmont. And yesterday they got married, Alex and Abby. And as always, if you have been married, whenever you go to a wedding subsequently, the ceremony throws you back to your own personal wedding day. And it threw me back yesterday when they were exchanging vows, because we got married where the kids are meeting up there now in 2003. And it was a great day, but something I think really funny happened in the service that not many people clocked at the time, but my university friends did. Because in the vows, it said this: all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. We just finished university. Hannah, £12,000 student debts, I give to you and I share with you. Johnny, here are £12,000 more for you. Well, we just merged debts. It was hilarious. One of my friends fist pumped me after, well done. Good sharing, like that. It was a hilarious moment when you thought about it. When we talk about receiving Jesus, here's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a marriage in the conventional way that we think of it in the 21st century, but we are thinking about a commitment, a coming together, some form of union. And here's the union we're talking about, is that Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and Jesus Christ quite literally says those words: all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Jesus comes from the glory and splendor of heaven. He comes flesh. He lives, he dies, he rises again. And he shares that with us, everything. And we are called to reciprocate that in this union. But let's be honest. It's not a fair deal, this, is it? If you were Jesus, you'd be going, hey, up. Hang on, I'm bringing all this. And, well, if you're anything like me, I'm certainly not bringing to the party what Jesus brings to the party. And it's an unfair union in many ways. But you know what? That doesn't faze Jesus. Because Jesus is in the forgiveness business. Although I do things wrong, although I continue to do things wrong, even though I'm trying, Jesus is in that forgiveness business. The cross is all about Jesus Christ paying off debts in full. All that Jesus has, he gave to us when he died on a cross. And the other bit is true as well. All that he has, he shares with us. Here's the brilliant thing, is that when we receive Jesus, his Father becomes our Father. We become children of God. His Spirit becomes our spirit. His eternal future, glorious, becomes our eternal future. And this is all free and this is all forever. It's an amazing thing that happens. And as I finish, there's just a couple of questions, but I just want you to know that if you're new here this morning, at Belmont Chapel, we do not try to sign you up to a religion. We do not try to introduce you to yet another God. What we do is we introduce you to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, who was there in the beginning, who was with God and who is God, who became flesh, lived on this earth, died, rose again, and will return one day. And the question is very, very simple. Do you know him? Have you received him? If you haven't, please, please, please think long and hard about it. And if you want to this morning, there'll be people who will be sat here at the end. Come and go. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a child of God. And I want to do it this morning. You come and do that at the end. Please do that. It would be the greatest privilege ever to do that with you. Secondly, there will be people in this room who have accepted Jesus. And just as we close, just look at those words a second and just reflect on those. Jesus says this, all I am I give to you, all that I have I share with you. And the question I ask myself this week, and will continue to ask myself, is, am I all in? You see, praise God that Jesus was all in. I'm glad it doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, most of what I have I give to you, or some of what I have I share with you. Jesus said all. The question for us is, do our lives scream this? All that I am I give to Jesus, all that I have I share with Jesus. Are our hearts, are our relationships, are our workplaces, our homes, our wallets, our diaries, are they open to Jesus? Because they should be. Because the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. And the Word became flesh and went to a cross for you and for me.